is coming the very same Sunday as the sermon on Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. Not just because it allows me to read a whole chapter, but both sermons and both subjects really speak to the same thing. Both speak to us of taking hold of what we cannot see. The passage we looked at this morning spoke of taking hold of Christ as it spoke of looking to Christ revealed in the Word, right? Because Paul had been saying in Colossians up till Colossians 3, this is who Christ is. This is what he looks like. This is what he has done. This is why he's so great. Now believe in the Christ that I proclaim. You can't see him. You can't feel him. He is hidden from your sight, but believe that what I am saying to you about him is true. Believe that he is, as I say, the Savior of the world, that you may believe in him and be saved. But now we come this afternoon to the sacraments. And we find that the sacraments actually say much the same thing. This is who Christ is, they say. He's the one who sustains your life. He's the one who makes you holy and makes you pure. Believe in the Christ that we picture for you. Believe in the Christ that we present. You can't see him. You can't feel him. But he's given you the sacraments, things that you can see, things that you can feel, so that you never need doubt that what he says is true. And this twofold presentation of the gospel is exactly what we need. We need the gospel to be preached so that our minds know what to believe about Jesus. And we need the sacraments to be given to us in physical form so that even in our weakness, even in our poverty and faithlessness, we do not need to doubt that what the gospel says is true. Because if the gospel only came to us in a written or a spoken form, we could convince ourselves very easily that this is a purely rational thing. Right? If you're smart enough, you'll get the gospel. But that's not what the Word says, and that's not what the sacraments demonstrate. We read this morning from the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not for those who are strong. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, like Christ himself, is for those who know themselves to be weak, so that they may become strong. And the sacrament of baptism. Well, I need only ask you, who do we baptize 90% of the time? We baptize those who are helpless, those who know nothing. And the sacrament of baptism teaches us that Christ cleanses those who can do nothing for themselves. So this twofold proclamation of the gospel is exactly what we need. We don't just need the gospel for our minds. We need the gospel to be confirmed to us, you know, through the use of these signs that God has given to us as well. And I really appreciate how Article 33 of the Belgian Confession deals with this. That's why I chose the Belgian Confession this afternoon instead of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll notice that the title for this sermon is Sacraments, Simple Pictures for Simple People. And you might have seen that and bristled at that, thinking, no, I'm not simple. I'm quite sophisticated. I know an awful lot of things. I know the gospel inside and out. But the sacraments come to you and they say, no. You're actually quite simple. And Article 33 says the same thing. We believe that our good God, in his goodness, mindful of our crudeness and weakness. We like to think, you know, I'm pretty sophisticated. I'm pretty strong. But the reason God gives us the sacraments is because we are neither of those things. We are not sophisticated. We're simple. And sometimes we're downright silly. We are not strong. We are weak. So weak that we cannot stand even for a moment on our own. And so God, in his goodness, has given us the sacraments for three reasons. And they're lined out for us in the Belgian Confession, but they're also outlined for us in Exodus 12, verses 21 through 28, where the sacrament of the Passover, if you will, is instituted and is first given to Israel. And as we go through this passage, we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to look at the sign of the sacrament. And by the way, we're going to use the Passover as sort of an example of what a sacrament is, because we're so familiar with the Lord's Supper and baptism that we kind of lose the forest for the trees. So we're going to be using the sacrament of the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover to kind of help us understand what a sacrament is and what a sacrament does. And then through that picture of the Old Testament Passover, we'll then look at the Lord's Supper and at the sacrament of baptism. And just before we begin going through, I'd like to draw your attention to a pattern that occurs several times throughout the Old Testament. Whenever Israel is at its lowest possible ebb, whenever they've been dominated by foreign powers, whenever they've been enslaved by hostile nations, whenever they've been served by, or rather corrupted by corrupt kings, what is the sign that the nation has begun to come up from that low place into a higher place, consistently, again and again and again? You have this with Josiah, you have this with Hezekiah, you have this with Ezra and Nehemiah. What is it that you see that marks the beginning of this upturn from the lowest points in their history to the higher points in their history? It's the celebration of the Passover. See, as the nation goes lower and lower and lower and lower and lower, somehow they forget the importance of the sacraments that God has given to them. And the same thing happens in the church. As the church becomes weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, that's when they begin to forget these things that God has given to weak Christians. So we're going to go through rather systematically the subject of sacraments. And we're going to begin with the fact that sacraments are a sign. Sacraments are a sign. So Moses calls to all the elders of Israel, and he says to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clan. So every family, every household was to select a lamb to be used in the Passover sacrament. And he tells them, go select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. And then take a bunch of hyssop. So they would take a sort of weed that grew natively in the ancient Near East, and they would kind of tie it together and make it into a kind of brush. And they would use that brush, they would dip it in the blood that was in the basin that had been gathered from that young sheep or young goat. And they would take that blood and they would paint the two doorposts of their houses. And they'd also paint the top lintel with the blood that was in the basin. And furthermore, God says to them, you shall not go out the door of your house until evening. Well, these are strange signs. Kids, how many of your parents have painted your house over the past 10 years? No response. That's okay. I'm sure most of your parents have painted at least parts of your house in the last 10 years. I know that over the past 5 years, we've painted too many different houses. Not once have we used blood. You don't use blood to paint your house. So it's clear that what's being represented here is something special. This is a special sign, a special representation of something special that God is doing. What is a sign? A sign is something that tells you what's going on, that tells you where things are, that tells you what things are. It's kind of a representative of a reality outside of itself. If you're driving down the highway and you see a sign for an exit, you will not mistake that sign for the exit itself. But you will look at that sign and you will say, oh, the Ministry of Transportation wants me to know that an exit is coming up. If you've got to use the washroom, what do? You look for a sign that indicates where a washroom is. A sign tells you what's going on. A sign tells you where things are. A sign is a representation of a reality outside of itself. And that's what sacraments are as well. You can think of the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover. What was being displayed as the doors were as the sides and the top of the door were painted with blood? Well, two things were being displayed, two things that God lists here. First of all, judgment, and secondly, mercy. First of all, judgment. I want you to think of what was happening in every single house in Egypt outside of the nation of Israel. If parents failed to paint their doors with blood, what happened in those houses? Well, death happened. Judgment happened. God's final and most horrible plague on Egypt happened. And so this blood on the door was a symbol of judgment. But it was also a symbol of mercy. Because whichever house had that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel was spared from that judgment. People were protected when they took refuge under the blood of the Lamb. Several weeks ago, while going through Colossians, we saw that the Old Testament ceremonial law was a collection of shadows pointing forward to Christ. And this was one of those shadows pointing forward to Christ. Because when Israelites throughout their generations would paint their doorposts and their lintel with the blood of that lamb, they were not only remembering the exodus that had happened, but they were also looking forward to the coming of Christ, who was, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that sign, When the doors were painted with that blood, that sign pointed back both to the judgment on Egypt and toward the Christ who was going to be the salvation for his people. Now, the signs of Lord's Supper and baptism, they function in a very similar way. They display both judgment and mercy. In the Lord's Supper, we have judgment represented for us. We have judgment represented for us. See, the cup, what does the cup stand for? The cup stands for the blood of Christ. The cup stands for the fact that Christ was judged in our place. What does the bread stand for? The bread stands for the broken body of Christ. The bread stands for the fact that Christ's body was broken in our place. And so we see there, we see judgment, but we also see mercy. Just like in the Passover, where the judgment that was meted out on Egypt was mercy for Israel, so also in the Lord's Supper, we see the judgment of Christ in our place, but that judgment is mercy for us. That which was death to Christ is life to us. And then in baptism, what's pictured? Well, in our baptismal prayer, we mention several things. We mention, for example, the judgment of the world in the flood. We mention the judgment on the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. We think of the judgment of Christ in the Jordan as Christ took on the sins of Israel, as Christ took on the sins of his people. So baptism is a symbol of judgment, but it's also a symbol of mercy. Mercy as the benefits of Christ, that which belongs to Christ, is promised to all who believe him in him and all who take refuge under his blood. The supper is a sign because the supper is a meal. In the supper, Christ says something to us. He says to us, I will sustain you. I will give you life. Just like bread and wine give life to our physical bodies, so Christ gives life to our spiritual existence. And in baptism, what's pictured for us? Well, what else do we use water for? We use water for a bath. A bath that cleans us. So baptism is like a little pretend bath, if you will. It's a picture of the fact that Christ will make us clean by his blood. It's a picture of the fact that Christ will make us pure by his Spirit. So those are the pictures that baptism and the Lord's Supper are for us. Those are the signs that baptism and the Lord's Supper are for us. But we don't just call sacraments signs, we also call them seals. Not the animal, but a sort of legal declaration that what has been signified, what has been signed, will in fact take place. The sacraments are not just a picture of what could possibly take place. The sacraments are God's promise. This is what I am doing. This is what I am so very willing to do. I delight in mercy. And so I am willing to wash you clean, and I am willing to sustain you with my son Jesus' life. And now, how do we see this in the Passover? Well, we see in the next few verses, verse 23 and on. For the Lord, Moses said, you shall go through this whole business of setting up this sign on your house, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees, that's important there, when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite or this ritual or these actions. You shall observe this as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. So a sign tells us what's going to happen or what could possibly happen. A seal is like a promise. God saying this is what is going to happen. A seal is a guarantee. It is God's testimony. It is God putting his hand in the air and crossing his heart, as it were, saying, this is what I am going to make sure happens. So everyone who eats the supper in faith will, in fact, be strengthened with the spiritual strength that flows from Christ. Everyone who is baptized and believes in the Christ in whose name they were baptized is, in fact, washed clean of all of their sins. Now, how do we see this in the Passover? Well, we have these phrases, when he sees. In verse 23, when he sees, when the Lord sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, he, the Lord, will pass over. And he will not allow the destroyer to enter into your houses to strike you. It's interesting here that this sacrament of the Passover is a seal, not first and foremost to the people, but it is a seal to the Lord. When the Lord sees the blood, he will not enter in. When the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over. When the Lord sees the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to enter into those houses and destroy the children of Israel. So it is a seal to the Lord. It is a sign to the Lord. It's like a reminder to the Lord, this is what you promised. Now stay good to your word. You can think, if you want to go one step further, you can think of another sign and seal that the Lord gave to the earth, the rainbow. After the flood, the Lord said to Noah, "Behold, I have set my bow in the clouds as a promise, as a sign and a seal that I will never again send a flood toward the earth." And the Hebrew word there for bow doesn't just mean rainbow. It means something like a war bow. I will never again wage war on the earth in this way. And here's my promise. I have hung up my bow and I will not take it again. And the same sort of thing was going on in Egypt. The Lord said, I have put my bow in the clouds, and when I see it, I will remember that I will never send rain on the earth in this way again. And the blood on the doors of the Israelite homes functioned in kind of the same way. It was a reminder to the Lord. Not because the Lord was about to forget. The Lord doesn't forget anything. The Lord knows everything. But it was a sign pointing out to the Lord so that the Israelites could also look at that blood on the door frame of their house, and if they ever wondered, well, will the Lord enter in here to destroy our children? Will the Lord allow the destroyer to come into our houses? All they had to do was look at the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and they could wipe their brows and say, no, he will not come in. He will not allow the destroyer to punish us like he's punishing the Egyptians. How could the Israelites know they'd be safe? Well, they had his promise attached to the sign of the blood. And you notice this was not just a sign to confirm God's promise to this one generation of Israelites. Once they got to the land, God said to Moses that they were to do the same thing every year. Every year at the Feast of the Tabernacle, at the Feast of the Passover, they were to take the lambs again every year, slaughter the lambs, gather the blood, paint it on their door frames. And what effect then would this have had for future generations? Well, future generations would see that blood on the door frames of their houses, and as this blood was painted on year after year, the stain would start to set in. And they would see that blood and they would remember, this is the promise the Lord has made. This is the promise the Lord has made. This is what the Lord has promised to do. And as surely as the Lord lives, so surely will those who take refuge under the blood of the Lamb be saved. See, when God makes a sacrament, a sign, and a seal, he's putting his reputation on the line. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord promises to nourish us and to sustain us to the end. He promises to keep our faith going until the day we die or until the day that Christ returns. The one who has begun our Christian lives by his almighty power will also keep us to the end. In baptism, the Lord promises that all who take hold of the promises of the gospel, promises that are demonstrated and testified to in our baptism, all of those who take hold of the promises of the gospel will be washed clean of their sins and will be presented spotless before the presence of God among the assembly of white-robed saints in God's eternal glorious presence. And how do we know these promises are true? Well, God has staked his very reputation on it. The only way for baptism and for the Lord's Supper to mean nothing is if God himself is undone and destroyed. See, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. The instant he did, hypothetically, he would cease to be God. He is literally incapable of telling anything other than the truth. And so if God tells you in baptism and in the Lord's Supper that he will be God to those who take refuge in Jesus Christ, you better believe that's exactly what he's going to do. See, if during this first Passover, any Israelite child in Egypt under the blood of the Lamb had died, God would cease to be God. It's not just his reputation that hangs in the balance, though. It's reality itself. If one Israelite child under the blood of the Lamb had died, all creation would be undone because God would cease to exist. And so when you, by faith in the Lord's Supper, feed on Christ and take hold of him by faith as you're eating the bread and drinking the wine, you are being nourished. Your faith is being strengthened. You are being drawn closer into the life of Christ. And he is more and more becoming your life. So you see, don't you, that the grace that is given to you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a grace that is leading you in sanctification. Because as you're eating this supper, and as you're taking hold of Christ by faith, by eating this supper, Christ's life is being poured into you. Now this is something that you won't always register because, like we saw this morning, we are so much more attuned to physical things than spiritual things. But that is the very reason that God has attached this promise, not just to some random object, but to a sign and a seal that is food and drink itself. And he promises, he stakes his reputation on this, he promises that just as food and drink nourish our physical body, so Christ nourishes our spiritual life. And he does it through spiritual means that are invisible to our physical eyes. But this nourishment of our physical life is just as real as the lunch that all of us just had between services, if in fact we had lunch. And so it is these sacraments that God has given to us are a sign, a picture of what he does for us. But they're also a promise. Him saying, if you believe in my son Jesus, this is exactly what is going to happen. I'm going to make you pure and clean. I am going to sustain you through my spirit. And now we finally get to the source. Who's making these promises? Who set up these signs? Why are these sacraments so important? And again, we go back to the Passover. When you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he's promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this sacrifice? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The child asks his father, Dad, why are you doing this? Why are you putting blood on our house? Don't you know that's going to attract flies? Child asks the father, what do you mean by this? He's seen his dad slaughter animals before, right? In just about every pre-modern civilization, people slaughter their own animals. The children in Israel had seen their fathers slaughter goats and sheep before. But they'd never seen their father slather the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. Why was their father doing this strange thing? And so the child goes to the dad, as children do. And the child says to the father, what do you mean by the service? What are you doing, Dad? And the father responds to the child and says, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. The child asks, why are you doing this? The father says, because the Lord has told us to do this. The Lord has told us to do this. It's not our Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. The signs don't belong to people as though they were our commitment to God. The signs belong to the Lord. It is not we who are speaking first and foremost. Yes, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. But what is happening at the Lord's Supper is not first and foremost what we are doing. It is first and foremost what God himself is doing. Same thing goes for baptism. It's not first and foremost the parents saying, hey, we want our kid to be holy and washed clean, and so we are going to bring them for baptism. Baptism is Christ's word to those parents and to that child. The sacraments belong to God. And this has a few ramifications. First of all, the only sacraments that we have are the sacraments that God himself gives us. Right? Scripture teaches us that sacraments are given to us for because of the weakness of our faith. And we might think we're rather clever if we come up with some more sacraments because our faith is so much weaker than God anticipates. And so throughout Christian history, loads of different traditions have come up with loads of different sacraments to add to the two that Christ has set up. The classic example is the Roman Catholic Communion, which has, in addition to these two sacraments, confirmation, holy orders, marriage, anointing of the sick, and penance. There are various other traditions within Christianity that also include things like foot washing, and you could even think of altar calls and the anxious bench in the same kind of genre. And there are churches in the East as well that have these sacraments called the Holy Leaven and the sign of the cross. And you can think of the Old Testament as well. There were attempts in the Old Testament as well to come up with new sacraments to kind of supplement the sacraments that have been given by God himself. You can think of Aaron setting up a golden calf. And all of these attempt to do the same thing. They attempt to make the use of sacraments more about people than about God. And all of them include the same amount, allow me to be bold here for a second, of blasphemy. They are essentially people writing checks in God's name and expecting God to cash them. And so why do we only have two sacraments? Well, we only have two sacraments because Christ has only given us two. We cannot make promises that God has not made. And we cannot seal those promises with sacraments of our own design and of our own imagination. So first of all, the fact that these sacraments are God's sacraments means that we can't come up with more of our own. But it also gives a special weight to the sacraments that God has given to us. The child asks the father, "Dad, why are you painting our house with blood?" And the father answers the child, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." The father says to the son, "My son, this is not first and foremost about what I have done to our house and to our goat. What I have done has been a physical representation of what God himself has done. This is not the sacrifice of our Passover. This is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. This is a commemoration of that great salvation that the Lord worked for our fathers in Egypt, and it continues to be a testimony to us today that it is the Lord who saves us." See, we can't force the Lord's hand by attaching spiritual significance to physical objects like people in other religions do all the time. We don't have that right. In fact, it'd be blasphemous for us to do so. We use the sacraments that God has given to us in the way that he has told us to use them. And we do this without adding any more, not because we don't think we're in need of more and more and more grace, but because we understand that whatever broken cisterns we can dig for ourselves will only be poor imitations of the fire hose of grace that God gives us in these sacraments. He delights to show grace. He delights to show grace. He delights to show mercy. He delights in making his children strong. And so in no way do we need to manipulate him or force his hand or pry more grace from his grip. Having made the great treasuries of grace available to us in the sacrifice of his son, will he now be cheap in the application or the giving out of that grace bought with so great a price? There is not a chance. So all the fathers and the mothers in this congregation partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. And children, I wonder how many of you went to your parents and asked, what did you do, Dad? What did you do, Mom? Why did you eat that little piece of bread? Why did you drink that little bit of wine?" I wonder how you would have responded. I hope your response would have been something like this. "Well, you see, it is the Lord's Supper. I'm not eating this bread and I'm not drinking this wine because I am strong and I am good and I deserve to sit at the Lord's table. I am eating this bread and I am drinking this wine because I am weak. I'm eating this bread and I'm drinking this wine because I am weak. And I am simple and I am faithless and I am sinful. And I desperately need God's help. And God promises that if I participate in his Lord's Supper, if I eat that bread and drink that cup and believe in the Lord Jesus who gave us that supper, I will be strengthened. And I need that strength. Let's pray.